Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Well, praise the Lord. Today I want to talk about something that is of great value to me. As you know, if you've heard me talk, I came from a background of not walking in victory. I didn't know how. And as a Christian, I saw throughout the Word that there were all these promises of victory, and yet I wasn't doing it very well. In fact, I was failing. And by that I mean, my response was sadness, depression, fear. I didn't know how to walk in victory, but I knew enough to know there must be keys. There must be secrets in the Word. And as I sought the Lord for many years, actually, this became a real passion of mine, because I am fully persuaded that in every situation, there is victory for us. There is a way to overcome. Like Jesus said, there are promises for every situation. And I'm persuaded that my problem was I didn't know the keys. And so I'm very passionate about sharing these keys with people, because I want everyone to come to a place of being able to walk in victory no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what is going on around you, no matter what the enemy tries to threaten you with, no matter what world events might do. There's a place of victory in Jesus. It doesn't mean things are perfect. It means we are walking in joy, peace, faith, and in a steadfast way. You know, the Bible says to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, to be instant in season and out of season. That implies there will be some seasons we might prefer didn't happen, but they do happen. But how do we walk in them, and how do we remain steadfast? Like Paul, you know, when he and Silas were arrested and thrown in a dungeon, basically, in the stocks, wretched conditions, terribly, miserably uncomfortable. Stocks are horribly confining. Talk about getting a backache. The stocks would give you being in stocks, right? Your hands and feet are bound. It's terrible, a terrible pain. And yet they were immovable. They began to sing praises, and their worship actually caused an earthquake that loosed all the bonds and bands and stocks and doors. And the prisoners could have walked out, but it turned out for this huge salvation. It was wonderful. It's in the book of Acts. You can read it. But it's really a testament to the fact that we can choose how to respond. And so I want to give some keys to that, because it's easy to say that when the sun is shining, right? It's easy to talk about it when the sun is shining. But there are some keys that you can get that will be with you all the days of your life, that mean that on a day when the sun isn't shining, right? Jesus talked about, or actually Ephesians talks about being able to stand in the evil day, right? So I want to talk about some things. And before I teach you, that I'm calling this faith versus fear, and it's a two-edged sword. Faith versus fear, a two-edged sword. So there's two concepts I'm going to talk about with this. And the first concept is, what do I mean by a two-edged sword? So this concept, there's actually two concepts. And the first one is the two-edged sword. What is it? And the second one is, faith versus fear is actually two sides of one sword. And I'll explain what I mean by that. And so stick with me, because I think this will bring some victory if you've been a person that has struggled with fear or worry. You know, worry is another form of fear, and anxiety is a form of fear, and dread is a form of fear, okay? And God doesn't want any of those for you. He wants you to walk in confidence. He wants you free from that stuff. So I'm going to talk about the two-edged sword. And so I first became aware of this concept that a two-edged sword, a sword is neither good nor bad, but it gives the owner of the sword the capacity to do good or evil. A person with a sword can do good or they can do evil, right? They can protect a child who's in danger, or they can harm someone that they shouldn't harm, right? It's a two-edged sword. That's what that means. Well, I became aware of it early because I'm going to give some examples of a different kind of two-edged sword. And the first example I'm going to give has to do with gifting. When I was little, I did not know what I was called to do. And I was berated frankly, because I was very, very sensitive. Now, what I didn't know is that sensitivity was actually part of my gifting. To be sensitive, if you're a sensitive person, the good news, or the good side of the sword, is that you will be sensitive to other people's needs. You'll probably be good at helping people. That lends you towards emotional healing, helping others with emotional healing, being sensitive to others' needs. You're aware when someone's uncomfortable in a situation. You're aware when someone's hurting. You're aware. But the bad side of sensitivity is that if you don't learn how to manage it, it will rule you, and you will be easily offended. You'll be easily hurt. You'll quit too soon. You'll quit on your calling because, the road's too hard. They don't like me. You'll give up because you're too sensitive. And so what I discovered is I personally think that most or all giftings have this type of two-edged sword. Okay. And so for me, as I grew older and I began to become aware of the giftings, I began to realize that being a sensitive person it was a gift from the Lord, and it made me able to be sensitive to what the Lord wanted to do in a situation, or how I might be able to help somebody that I would not otherwise be able to help them. And so everybody needs to learn to manage their sword, okay, their gifting. So now, when Edgar and I married, we were polar opposites. Edgar, his calling was an evangelist. Well, if you've ever been around an evangelist, one of the phenomenal things about them is that they are not sensitive, and that's for a reason. They can't perceive if someone's upset, and that's good, because I watched Edgar lead people to the Lord, and because I can read body language and I could see they were upset, I would have walked away because they were not happy with Edgar. But Edgar couldn't see or perceive it, so he kept going, and I watched Edgar lead a young woman to the Lord, and when he first walked up to her, she wanted nothing to do with him, nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with God. She was very clear. Her every expression, even the words of her mouth, but Edgar couldn't hear that, because he knew he was on a mission from God, and he began to love on her. He began to love her with the love of God, and he held her hand, and he began to tell his testimony. And the longer, and I was about 15 feet away watching, thinking, boy, he doesn't get that she's upset. Wow, she's upset. And then as I watched, over the course of about 15, 20 minutes, everything about her changed, until she was crying, hugging him, accepting the Lord as her Savior, and thanking him. Now, I could never have pulled that off, because I was immediately sensitive to the fact that she did not want to hear it and was not open. But Edgar, because of his gifting of not being able to perceive that, just forged ahead with what he knew he was supposed to do. So the great side of an evangelist's gifting is it makes them very bold, very courageous. I mean, he could walk into a room full of people and say what he had to say without apology. And you know who else was like that is Jesus. And John the Baptist was like that. They said it, and they didn't care what you thought, right? So he had no filters. He said anything that came to him. So the downside of that gifting is he often offended people. He often said things that were maybe politically incorrect, because he just wasn't aware. But his heart was never, he loved people and he loved all people, but he didn't have a filter or a mask like many people do. And so he was very powerful in the spirit. And a person like this can say what they need to say. And so in the Bible, an example of this would be when Jesus spoke. Okay, he's in the temple speaking to the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So now there's a man that is very bold and courageous. He doesn't care what they think, right? Here's another example. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and seas to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Can you imagine saying that to a leader? One of the main leaders in the country. Can you imagine saying that? You have to be pretty pretty gutsy, right? John the Baptist spoke directly to Herod and rebuked him more than one time. So these men had something that was a tremendous gifting. Now, I'm going to guess that their personal relationships weren't always easy. Being around them wasn't always easy, because they would just let you have it. If you had a problem, they'd let you have it with both barrels. And so that's the downside, or not a downside, but just the other side of the sword, is that sometimes they may not be sensitive to when they've really hurt someone's feelings. They're not aware, and that's part of the gift. And so with this is an example of a two-edged sword, because that concept, a two-edged sword can be many things. So I'm going to give you several examples. I just made some notes. We were actually thrown out of more than one church because of things that were said. But the good news is a person who is strong in that manner, they don't really care. It's like they just go on and do the will of God. They're not moved by that stuff. But it is good if all of us take a look at your gifting, and some of the very things people have maybe said they don't like about you may be a part of your gifting. So the idea is to understand your sword. Everybody's gifting is different. And this is not what I'm really teaching on. I'm actually trying to get the concept across of a double-edged sword, okay? Or a sword that has two sides to it, good and bad. Okay. And so most giftings, and I think maybe all giftings, are something that we need to consider, where we mature enough that damaging edge of the sword is taken care of, where we are still able to function fully with the gifting, but without hurting people and without being hurt, so that we are taken out. Okay, another example of a two-edged sword. People sometimes talk about money as if it's the answer to everything, and then other people talk about money as though money itself is evil. Now, Jesus said that it was the love of money, and if you look up that word, the word is actually like the word avarice. And if you look up that word and compare it to the word greed, avarice is actually worse than greed. Greed is just wanting lots of stuff, being greedy for money, kind of not caring about the cost to others, okay? And he mentions unjust gain, unjust. So the context of this is avarice is like if you remember the movie A Christmas Carol, Scrooge, very much in the beginning of the movie, had avarice because he didn't even want to use the money. He wanted to hoard it and keep it to himself. It was beyond greed. It was greed just for the sake of hoarding it, keeping it, and not using it. So money is not evil, but avarice is. Now, money is the perfect example of a two-edged sword. Now, a person with money, a lot depends on the person, right? They've recently arrested someone who had money and was using it to traffic young souls. I can't think of much that's more evil than that. But if you put that same money in the hands of a godly steward, someone who cares about the kingdom, they can build a school for kids. Edgar went to Africa and built orphanages and supported the orphans that were there. We spent a lot of money, some ours and some that was given, to help kids that otherwise had no hope. And that's the purpose of money. So money itself is not evil or good. It's based on the hands of the person who holds the sword, right? So that's another example of a two-edged sword. So another example, Reinhard Bonnke, who was a tremendous evangelist, he spent decades doing crusades all over Africa. And in his crusades, I remember in one crusade, 1.4 million people came to the Lord, first-time decisions for Christ. Now, a crusade, I asked one of his staff members, I got to meet them at one of his events, and I said, what does it cost to have a crusade? And they said, and this was probably 10, 12 years ago, I'm guessing, maybe even more than that, and they said it costs from $800,000 to $1 million back at that time. And, you know, I thought, wouldn't it be a blast to be able to give them that money and say, go get them, go get the souls, because their job shouldn't be to have to come back here and raise money and raise awareness. Their job should be to do what they're good at doing, and our job should be to help them, right? So a good steward can steward money and build a kingdom. So now, having explained a two-edged sword, I now want to talk about faith versus fear. And what people don't, I think, understand a lot of times is that those are actually the same mechanism within us. So some people might talk about the imagination. Your imagination is not evil. Your imagination can be used for good or evil, right? Your imagination is a powerful way. Many people conceive, you know, the imagination is the seedbed for great business. It's the seedbed for great ministries, because you can't do a thing until you've imagined it. What you've imagined to do, that's what you do. You don't go to the store until you first thought about going to the store. You don't go to the store to buy lemons unless you first considered it, thought about it, probably pictured a lemon. It happens so fast, it's like a nanosecond, so you aren't aware. But you're aware when you need to go to the store, and you don't get in the car and go there without at least having said, I need to go, or I need to at least turn in, right? So our imagination is used to think our way through what will happen. And so it's very important what we allow to go on in our imagination. It's very important how we allow that. Your imagination can give you defeat, or it can give you great victory. Your imagination can bring you into great business, great ministry, can send you on the mission field, or your imagination can become very full of fear to where you're afraid to go on the mission field. And you think, oh, it's too hard for me. Oh, I'll never raise the money. Oh, they might kill me. And you don't go. So your mission is aborted, right? And you don't fulfill the will of God. So I'm not really just talking about the imagination. What I want to say, excuse me for looking at my notes, but you might think faith and fear are unrelated, but in fact, in my opinion, they are using the same functions within a human. So it's like two sides of the same sword. Both of them are an action or a reaction to different circumstances in the earth or in your life. Both of them affect and are affected by the mind, the will, the soul, and the spirit of a human. Both of them cause things to happen in the earth. Now, people who have fear do not realize that fear is faith for a bad thing to happen. And faith works. So we have to be very careful, because fear is a seedbed. It's like we allow fear to cause us to speak or confess the bad thing, describe it in detail, go over it and over it. Some people who have a spirit of fear will go over and over and over the thing they are dreading, or the thing they are fearing, the thing that they're worried about, their anxiousness. And here's something God has made clear to me. If you don't have something, if you're a worrier, if you're a person that is given to anxiety, you need to get free. If you're given to anxiety, and let's say all worries are removed for a season, you have a season where there's nothing to worry about, you will actually worry that there's something you should be worrying about. You'll actually fret about that. So, and that's because it can kind of be a spirit that you can allow to take over. But God wants his kids free. So fear is actually the counterfeit of faith. It's Satan's counterfeit. So let me give you some examples here. Both of them cause things to happen in the earth. Both of them cause you to ponder it, think about it, imagine it, discuss it, maybe call somebody for prayer and describe the problem. You know, sometimes if someone calls me for prayer and they start to describe the problem, that's okay at first, and I will pray for them. But what some people do is they're so entrenched in the emotions of their problem that they'll go over it and over it and over it. And if you let them, they'll go 45 minutes or an hour and 15, seriously, until you say, excuse me, I'm going to stop you there. You try to be polite. But really what they're doing is confessing the problem, speaking it into the earth, directing, you're giving permission to devils, okay? Did you know that angels, and we'll say fallen angels, hark diligently to the voice of the word, right? So angels respond to a believer who believes the word of God and quotes the words of God. But a fallen angel, what are Satan's imps? They're fallen angels. So the process is the same, but they hearken diligently to the voice of your mouth. And when you speak something by a spirit of fear, you're giving them license to go do it. And when you speak it over and over and over because you're in fear, you are building an encampment against yourself. So that's why it's really key. People say, well, correct your speech. But I find it's much easier to correct your speech if you correct the process on the inside, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you can solve the issues on the inside, it automatically solves the issues on the outside. Because when you really do believe something, that's what you say. So it's better, it's good to correct your speech, but it's even better to correct your thinking. Okay? So it's going to give a couple of examples in the scripture. Matthew 15:28. Jesus answered her, "Oh woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So through her faith, she released that healing. Matthew 9:22. Now listen to this. This is the woman with the issue of blood. And Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. Faith made her well. And the truth is, we've talked about this before, he did not knowingly or willingly lay hands on her. He was not aware. And we know this because he felt virtue pulled out of him. Virtue passed through him and he felt it. He said, "Who touched me?" He didn't even know who touched him. She touched him and the faith that she had pulled healing right out of him. And she had said with her mouth, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." So you can see that she had something going on there that she believed. And that faith made her well. Now 1 John 4, in contrast, 4:18 says, "Fear has torment." Fear is a tormenting thing. It's terrible. So fear is the counterfeit of faith, but it uses the same mechanism in us to function. So now this might seem a little gritsy, but I'm saying all this for a reason. So try to bear with me. Let's just as an example, say that something happens in your life or in current events or something that you really didn't want to happen, right? Could be anything. But let's say something happens that is negative and it's not God's desired outcome. Let's say it doesn't line up with the word of God. It doesn't line up with his promises, because we know that his promises show clearly his will, right? Now, this thing happens. We perceive it through our senses. Either we see it, we hear it. Maybe we see a bill that looks really big, like, oh, that's a really big invoice. Or let's say a person were to receive an eviction notice. That's kind of scary, right? I have a friend that has 4 children. He and his wife just had problems upon problems financially. They received eviction notices. I mean, it was a pretty scary situation for them. What if it is feeling pain or physical symptoms that might even be really scary or really in the earth realm, really real, right? What is so important is we then respond. Now, here's what I want to say. We will respond to those situations based on what we perceive to be true, or our logic. Now here's where the problem is. Here's the nub. Here's the root. Something may not be true at all, but if we perceive it to be true, we will behave according to that, or we will act on that. So for example, a person that has issues with fear, or maybe they just, their mind isn't renewed to know the word of God yet. And this is how I think we all start. I was originally this way. I read the Bible, but I didn't understand until God taught me, you know, until I sat at the feet of the Lord and he taught me. So let's say that a person's a new believer and they don't know any better. And let's say that the terrible type of sickness comes on them and they begin to respond to the truth they know or what they see as truth. For example, well, my aunt died of this same thing, or so-and-so lost their house. They got the eviction notice. They lost their house. Now, that is the truth that they perceive. Okay? Now, it sounds true, right? but there's a higher truth in heaven. We'll get into this. Or the person might say, well, I know this looks bad, but God says in his word that healing is mine. It belongs to me. And in fact, it says that by his stripes we were healed. He has healed us. Or we might say, yeah, I know this looks bad, but God is my provider. I'm talking to somebody. You've had financial problems. But let me tell you, God is your provider. And he's obligated himself. He wants to be. And he made that promise before you were born. He didn't make it after you were born. Before you were born, he promised to provide for those that would serve him. Now let me tell you about my friend. They were in trouble. And you know what? They didn't have anywhere to go. And you know, when you have kids, that's pretty tough. Do you know that God ended up getting them a 20-acre farm? The most beautiful place imagined. I mean, I would love to live at this place. It's gorgeous. A long driveway, tree-lined driveway, and a beautiful, beautiful home. And you know who did that? God did that. And you know why? They were saying things like, yeah, I know this is bad. And it was bad. Honestly, their finances were bad for several years. But they stayed true to God. And they just kept saying, you know, I don't know how he's going to work it out. But God's our provider. And you know, because they didn't let go of their faith. And they didn't, I'm sure there were moments that were scary. But you know what? They didn't let go of their faith. They held on to the truth that God has said, and not just the truth that the mortgage company said, right? God is bigger. Even if you've had an utter failure, even if you're looking back and saying, well, it already failed. What am I supposed to do now? God will rebuild if you put your trust in him. I lost everything. At one time in my life, my life was systematically destroyed. Every single part of my life was ruined. And you know, I had a vision, what I believe was a vision from the Lord. I believe it with all my heart. And in this vision, I saw this city that was in absolute ruins. It looked like one of those old pictures of World War II, where the buildings were destroyed, everything was gray and dusty, and there was just rubble. It was like there used to be a city here. And I knew that that represented my life, not a very pretty picture. But then I saw Jesus come into this city. Now, this sounds funny, but he had a clipboard, and he was like a construction engineer, and he was planning how to rebuild my city, my life. And he said, I'll give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. You know that's a scripture, that's a promise. If you've lost something, if you feel like there's no hope for you, listen to me carefully. God will rebuild it. And you know why he does this? Because everyone will know it was God. Everyone who knew me then, that knows me now, to be honest, they're not amazed at me, they're amazed at God, because God took what was just trash, just ruin. And I wasn't a great example. I was messed up. I probably did everything wrong that you can do wrong. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know what Christians are supposed to do. I didn't have enough knowledge. Now, I loved the Lord with all my heart. I thought I was doing right. I was in church every time the doors opened. I prayed all the time. But I just couldn't understand why there was so much disaster and failure. And God began to teach me, just believe me, even when it seems absolutely impossible and ridiculous, just trust me, because I have a plan for you that's bigger than your plan for you. I know what I'm doing. So let me get back to this. And I will say to you, God not only rebuilt my life, I wouldn't trade places with anybody on the face of the earth. And that's coming from somebody that I was so bad off, I really wanted out of this life. I thought about suicide. I'm not proud of this, but when things were dark, I thought about it a lot. I wanted out. Well, think about that. I didn't do anything right, but God took me from being an abject failure and taught me how to have victory in every area, to where I have joy. I get to walk in peace every day. And it doesn't matter what's going on. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. That's the Lord. Only the Lord could have pulled that off. I promise it wasn't me. It wasn't me. If you'd have known me then, I was kind of gnarly. I was angry. I was hurting. I was depressed. I had self-pity. Poor me. Woe is me. I just thought my lot in life was terrible. I was pathetic. I don't know how anybody stood to be around me, and I don't know why God didn't just dump me, honestly. But in his kindness, and in his mercy, and in his compassion, he said, if you just keep your eyes on me, I will rebuild your city. And not only did he rebuild it, not only did he make it something worth doing, he allowed me to start to help his people. Who would use me? I wouldn't use me. Who would let me represent them, knowing my past? You know what? God is bigger. He's smarter. He's better. His grace is more than enough. So I don't care what you're going through. God is bigger. He's bigger. So, now I gotta go back here. So the person sees a situation. Let's say that situation doesn't look good. And they can choose, but it's based on their thinking. And this all happens so quickly, you may not even realize it's happening. But if you could put the slow motion camera on your thoughts, this is what happens. You perceive a situation, you immediately recognize, oh, that's not so good. But it'll go through a processor called your belief system. Now, if you've transformed your thinking, at least to some extent, to know that God is bigger than that situation, even to be able to respond with the promise of God, say, yes, I see that, but God has said I'm healed. God has said he will provide. God has said I'm more than a conqueror. God has said no weapon formed against me will prosper or succeed, and every tongue that rises up against me in judgment I do hereby condemn. See, once your mind is transformed, you can begin to respond with the word of God, and that's where the action is, right there in that almost nanosecond between here's a situation and here's my response. And then what happens from there is, if you chose the first response because maybe you didn't know better, maybe you haven't trained yourself, this is involves some training of our thinking, right? Let's say that you haven't trained yourself to respond well, so you immediately look at the circumstances and you think, this is hopeless. Even God, there's people who think, oh, even God can't fix this. This is impossible. There's no way this can be fixed. This has already been done. The city's already in a rubble. When you think that way, then what begins to happen is you start to spiral downward emotionally, right? Your emotions start to respond. If your perceived truth, which isn't truth, is that this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it is. I see it in the earth, therefore it's truth. No, God has a higher truth. But let's say that that's what you believe. You'll start to get into either fear, worry, depression, dread. You may become despondent, hopelessness, because you don't see that God is bigger. And so then what happens is all these emotions start to kick off. And if you don't check them, that you start to spiral in it, you'll start to speak it. You'll start to, weep. You'll maybe call the prayer line and begin to tell them all your woes. And some people, if they're talkers, will go over and over and over and over and over. And what you're doing is releasing words into the earth, and you can actually cause things to get worse. And that's because of my lack of knowledge. People perish for lack of knowledge. And when I was very, very young and I had a lack of knowledge in this area, I think I probably caused a lot of my own problems because of my ignorance. But now let's say you are a person that has a pretty good perception of truth. Your mind has been transformed to have some truth. You say, yeah, I see that, but my father has said he will provide. I see that eviction notice, but my father said he will provide. Or I see that invoice, or I see that there's symptoms, there's a doctor's report, I don't feel good physically, I see that, I'm aware of it, but my father has said, and I know that he is bigger, he is more powerful. And did Jesus not continually show us that he could override the things of this earth? He overrode blindness in a man born blind. He overrode deafness. He overrode when somebody was mute. He could override it. He delivered a demon-possessed boy that was foaming at the mouth and throwing himself. It was terrible. And Jesus healed him. Jesus overrides the earth's circumstances. So what is your hope in and what is the truth as you see it? Because that choice, let's say you believe that, here's what can happen. When something bad happens, you can immediately say, yeah, I see that. I'm not blind, and I'm not going to, you know, I'm aware that this happened in the earth. I'm not, you know, blind and deaf and stupid. I'm aware of it. However, that's nothing compared to God. That has no power over me because I'm owned by God. And God has promised me this, and he's promised me that. He's promised me healing. He's promised me provision. He's promised me to be an overcomer. He's promised me to walk in victory. Now what happens is your emotions go, yeah, that's right. Amen. That's right. You do not have to worry because you go, you know, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know him and he's going to do it. And I've been serving him a long time. And over time, your knowledge of the truth grows and grows because you watch God over and over and over and over fix things that aren't fixable. And when you see that enough times, you just say, you know what? I don't really care what happens. God's got this. He's got me and he's got this. And I don't have to worry and I don't have to fear. I can walk in peace. I can have joy no matter what's going on. I can walk in faith. See, that response, we worry about fixing our speech, okay? And that is a good thing. We worry about fixing our faith. But really what has to happen, faith works by knowledge, works by love, and it works by truth, okay? What does the Bible say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But if you don't know it, and not just some faint head knowledge, you have to get this truth in you, you know, they say from your head to your heart, but it has to become real to you, where you can say, that's the truth. Not what I'm seeing with my eyes, not what I'm hearing with my physical ears, but what I know from God's word and what I know from God's character and nature is God has this. That's the truth. And what happens is you release faith. You begin to speak the right way. And you don't even have to, if you get good enough at it, you don't have to make yourself. It just becomes automatic. You just start saying, oh, God will handle that. I don't know how, but God's going to fix that. God will take care of that need. God will meet that need. It just becomes the way you think, because that's your truth. That's become truth to you. And now you can walk in a way that's free. So either of these responses will engage our mouth, they'll engage our emotions. Sometimes your will gets involved because sometimes your emotions start to go the wrong way. And listen to me, my old pastor used to say this, and it is the truth. He said, faith is an act of your will. You choose to believe. So let's say you're starting to react in fear. You can say, oh no, 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 mm-mm. No, no, I am not going down that road. I will not get into fear. I will not. You know what Jesus said? Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it. Don't allow it. Don't go there. I've made you all these promises. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it. Isn't that amazing? That means your will can choose. I will not fear. I will not fear. I will believe. I choose to believe. That's where your will can be. So it's your mind, your will, your emotions, and finally, your spirit can get involved, because sometimes, not always, probably not most of the time, but there are times when it is an actual spirit of fear, right, that you have to rebuke. There are times spiritually when it might be a gift of faith, which is a spiritual force. Now, that's not as common as people might think. It happens sometimes, but whether it happens or not, you have a choice to renew your mind, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind with the washing of the water of the word, okay? So this is the way to victory, no matter what's going on in the earth. And I think that we're in times where we want to really be strong in our faith. We not only want to be strong in faith to walk in victory ourselves, but to help others, because there's a lot going on in the earth, isn't there? Jesus said that the perilous in the last days, perilous times will come. But you know what? They're not going to be perilous for us if we walk in faith and if we know these keys, okay? I believe God wants you to walk in not just victory, but soaring victory. Not just peace, but his amazing peace. I have an actual peace that I've had since I was about 28 years old. When I really got serious about God, it was 26. And somewhere in those first couple of years, I came upon the scripture where Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And I remember seeing that and thinking, boy, he's not just giving us a promise of peace. He is giving me his peace. And his peace is constant. It's 24/7, and it doesn't matter what goes on. It doesn't matter what goes on in the earth. We can walk in that. It's like an oasis that we can step into anytime, no matter how loud the noise is, no matter how scary the circumstances, we can just step right into that peace and say, you know, I don't know how he's going to fix this, but I know him. I know him whom I believe. I know him. And I don't know how he's going to fix this, but I'm his, because my heart is wholly his. My life is wholly and completely his. And so he's obligated himself by his promises before I was ever born that he will take care of me and he will take care of you, okay? So God loves you. I love you. And God really wants to help you become an expert at this. So don't just say, oh, amen, that was good, that was nice. If you have had issues in this area, deal with it. Take this and become an expert. Become an expert at thinking in a way where your response will be, oh, but God is bigger. God's going to deal with this. God's going to override. I don't know how he's going to do it, but God's going to override this. Begin to speak the word of God. Begin to speak the healing power. Begin to speak that God is your provider. Begin to find a few scriptures. You don't have to have 10 million. Get some scriptures. They promise you who you are. They promise you victory. They promise you that if you will follow his methods, you'll be an overcomer. And that's his desire for you. God wants you to be an overcomer, okay? So I love you and God loves you, and we'll talk to you next time.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.